All right, our message is from the Gospel of John and chapter number 5. So if you would take your Bible and find John's Gospel and chapter number 5, I will read for you verses 1 through 8. John's Gospel, chapter number 5. Actually, we are going to do verses 1 through 9. So if you would please, would you stand for the reading of God's Word, John's Gospel, chapter number 5, and we will read verses 1 through 9. Let us read these out loud together, please. We'll start at verse number 1, and we will go through verse number 9. Are you ready? Are you set? Let's read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book. It is in my hand this morning. What a tremendous privilege it is to have the book of God. Father, I would pray that you would take these words that are in this book and explain them to us. Father, I would pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and that you would work in our midst this morning. God, that you would take this one simple servant, use him for your honor, use him for your glory, hide me behind the cross and the shed blood of Christ, and I pray for truth to go marching on this morning. I pray for the word of God to have free course and to be glorified, and I ask that in the only name that I would dare approach the court of heaven with, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. John's Gospel is one of my favorites. It has been my favorite since I took the Gospel of John at the Altoona Bible Institute, and Pastor Sproul taught that class. It was several years back that he went through every chapter in the Gospel of John, and I was thrilled by his teaching, and it captured my heart. Now, the purpose of the Gospel of John is that men would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse number 21 says, These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the purpose of John's Gospel this morning is to testify to us, Jesus is the Messiah. There are many witnesses this morning that testify to us, Jesus is the Messiah. John's Gospel is but one. There are 21 chapters containing countless miracles in them that testify to us that Jesus is the Messiah. But this one miracle that we will see in John chapter 5, it is but one of the witnesses that point us today to Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of mankind. In this chapter that we read, Jesus healed a sick man. This miracle was done by Jesus of Nazareth. who was at Jerusalem. If you look at John chapter 5 at verse number 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, the thing to remember about the Gospel of John is it's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record many of the same miracles and the same sermons. But John is very different because John covers the events of the ministry of Jesus largely in Jerusalem, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to show us largely things that went on in Capernaum. So this miracle was done by Jesus of Nazareth when he was at Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was there on purpose. He was not there on accident. It says in John chapter number 5 and verse number 1, there was a feast of the Jews. It was a festival. It was a Jewish feast. That was the occasion that took Jesus to Jerusalem. He was there for that Jewish feast. A festival for the Jews was a great occasion. It was a happy occasion. But if you look at this passage, Jesus at the feast of the Jews, he went up to Jerusalem to obey the book of God. You see, in Exodus chapter number 34, there were three times every Jewish man was commanded to go to Jerusalem. Three times a year they were to go to Jerusalem for three different feasts. So Jesus going to Jerusalem was obeying the law and doing what God had commanded in that book. You see, this morning, my friend, he wasn't led by the impulses of a fleshly nature. He had no sin in him. He was guided wholly and entirely by the book of God. It was his duty to be there at that Jewish feast. It was his duty to be there at the feast of the Passover. It was his duty to be there when it was the other feasts that took place. My friend, there are some times that you don't feel like, that I don't feel like going to the house of God, but I go anyhow because God said to do it. It is Jesus' duty to obey the law and to go to this festival. But I think this morning there was another reason just out besides the reason of duty for Jesus to be at that feast. Now look at this passage in verse number 3. There is not much joy in verse number 3. You see, there's no joy in verse number 3 because the picture in the opening of this chapter is a group of people that they are most miserable. Look how it is described there. They are described there as sick, blind, a great multitude of impotent folk, sick, in other words, blind, halt, that means crippled. They are miserable. This feast has no joy for them. But can I point something out to you this morning, my friend? There are a lot of people that they have religion, but they have no joy in their religion because they don't have Jesus in their religion. Oh, they've got songs that they sing, but there's no joy in those songs because they don't have Jesus in that religion. There's no Jesus in that feast. There are candles that they'll light and there are prayers that they will say, but there's no joy in that festival because there's no Jesus in that festival, my friend. And I'll tell you today, when church comes alive and has joy and meaning in it whenever you get Christ in your heart. And whenever Christ has changed your heart and your mind, that puts joy in the house of God. There was no joy in those religious feasts for those miserable people because they're sick, they're blind, they're lame, they're crippled, they're laying all around this pool. But I believe our Lord went up there not just because of this book saying to go. I believe our Lord went up there because Jesus was going there for this one man. And I love that thought today. Our Lord went up to this festival because he was obedient to the law. But our Lord went up to this festival because there was one man there who he was going to cure. My friend, today, this man is who we want to look at briefly. Our Lord went up to this festival. There were many gathered around this pool. The pool was called, if you look at it, is in verse number 2. A sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Many gathered around this pool called Bethesda. Bethesda means a house of mercy. Bethesda means a house of kindness. Bethesda means a house of grace. Bethesda can mean a house of goodness. It's called that because the miserable and wretched and deformed and crippled people could come there, and it was a place where they could find a cure. I'm glad this morning, my friend, that I have been to the pool of Bethesda. No, I've never been to Israel. I've never been to Jerusalem. But I have been to the gospel pool of Bethesda. I know what it's like to take my miserable life and have it plunged into the gospel pool and have my sins pardoned. I know what it's like to take my miserable, wretched soul and have it plunged into the pool of Bethesda, plunged into the goodness of God, plunged into the mercy of God, plunged into that fountain that cleanses from all sin, plunged into that fount that cleanses and pardons the guiltiness and the stain of sin and cures all the sin-sick diseases of the soul. I love the pool of Bethesda today because it did so much for me. Now, my friend, don't misunderstand. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to Jerusalem. But I have been to the foot of the cross and had my sins forgiven and had my sin-sick soul changed today. John chapter number 5 and verse number 5 mentions a certain man. In there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And verse number 5 says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity. Notice this, 38 years. John mentions a certain man. He seems like he was the most miserable. John mentions a certain man who seems like he was the most helpless out of all of them. John mentions a certain man who seems he must have been the most despairing of everybody at the pool of Bethesda. And here's why he was despairing today. He was despairing because he couldn't get in that pool. He had never been in that pool. He wanted to be cured, and he was not able. For 38 years, there had been no cure for him. But I would say this morning, my friend, if you haven't been in the pool of mercy, if you haven't been in the pool of grace, if you haven't been to the foot of the cross and have your sins forgiven, you are, of all people, most miserable, most helpless, most wretched, and most lost if you are outside of the mercy of God's grace. And I'm glad today. I am not a rich man, but I'm not outside redemption. I am not an educated man, but I am not outside the salvation that is in Christ. I know what it's like to go and have my sins forgiven and have a new heart imparted to me. I'm glad today to be able to say, I know what mercy can do. It wasn't that man's first day at the pool. Now, if you look down, it seems the facts were this. He is incurably sick. If you look at the passage, it seems like the facts were this. He had been many years in that condition. If you seem to glance through those facts, you would notice that he was friendless and hopeless, and he was despairing. He was the most unpromising and most miserable man in that crowd. And it wasn't his first day there. Let me point that out to you. Would you look in John's Gospel in chapter number 5 and verse number 7? The impotent man answered him. He's questioned by Jesus, "Will thou be made whole?" And the impotent man in verse number 7 answers, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me." It wasn't his first day there. Person after person had gone into that pool ahead of him. It wasn't his first day that he was paralyzed. It records 38 years of enduring that infirmity. But here's what happened. Verse number 1, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus went where he was. Verse number 6, Jesus saw him. Jesus had compassion on him, and Jesus Christ made him whole. I would say to the person today who feels like their life is helpless and feel like you're a friendless, hopeless person, Jesus sees you today. That Jesus has the cure for you today, that your life can be made whole, no matter how difficult things might seem to be. Jesus did a great miracle in John chapter 5 after 38 years. The multitude was gathered around that pool, around that place, hoping for that miracle. The man had been lame 38 years. Do you understand that? Think about that. Do you grasp that idea? 38 years. It's 13,870 days. 13,870 times he hoped. 13,870 times the sun rose and the sun set. 13,870 times he came in second place or worse. 13,870 times he missed out. 13,870 times of almost. 13,870 times of setbacks. 13,870 times of failures at his attempt for new life. 13,870 times of hopelessness. 13,870 days of begging. 13,870 days of pain, of powerlessness and despondency. 13,870 days of humiliation and degradation. 13,870 days, 38 years of infirmity, of tears, and heartbreak. 13,780 days of dependence on other people. 13,780 days of almost. 13,780 days of waiting and wondering. 13,780 days of dashed hopes and ruined dreams. 13,780 days of his dilemma continuing. 13,780 days of doubt and faith and despair and hope and anguish and animosity and expectation. 13,780 days of begging and being bedridden. 13,780 days of hunger and thirst, of the Middle Eastern sun and the Middle Eastern nights. 13,780 days of unmet expectations. 13,780 days of watching somebody else get better while you remained in the same situation. 13,780 days of lying on the floor in dust. 13,780 days of try again tomorrow. 13,780 days, maybe next time I'll get better. 13,780 days of will I ever get better? 13,780 days, will I ever get up off the ground and get up off this mat? 13,780 days of will I ever take one step on my own? 13,780 days of nope. 13,780 days of losing and missing out. 38 years of infirmity and weakness and sickness. 13,780 days of left out and lying there and left behind. 13,780 days of not quite yet. And even Jesus looked back at the passage, acknowledged it. John chapter 5, verse number 9. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6 says, and knew he had been a long time in that case. Jesus even acknowledged it. But then came that day that I read to you in verse number 9. And here's what I like about that man. Failure is no disgrace unless you make it your final chapter. We don't remember any of those 13,780 days. We don't remember one of them now. All we remember is there's the guy that got off the mat. We don't remember all those sunrises and sunsets now. All we remember now is there's the guy that was laying there and he got up and he's all better. All of that misery and all of that failure, it's all forgotten. Because failure plus failure plus failure plus failure plus failure plus another failure equals success if you don't quit. Nobody remembers all the anguish and all the almost and all the no's, because at the end of the passage, the final chapter for his life is this: I didn't quit on God. 13,780. May that number be written down in your heart and soul. Because you're not a failure if you fail. You're a failure when you quit. It's no disgrace to fail. That man's life was a constant failure, a constant sickness, a constant time of somebody else getting ahead of him. But that man's life wasn't a failure. Because at the end of the passage, Jesus made him whole. Okay, so your marriage is going through tough times. If you're going through tough times, best thing to do is keep going. Okay, so you're having hard times financially. Okay, so your health isn't what you wish it was. Okay, so it's difficult in your home. Your relationship with your kids is strained. You're not a failure because you have failure. You're a failure when you quit. It's no disgrace to fail. It's only a disgrace if you let it be. The last chapter in that book. Aren't you glad that on day 13,779, that man didn't say, I'm not going to lay by this pool anymore. I've had enough of waiting for my miracle. I give up. You don't need to put me out and drag me out by that pool anymore. I'm never going to get in there. Aren't you glad that on 13,779, he didn't quit? You have no idea today how close you could be to success. It could be just around the corner. Jesus could be waiting just for the next moment to bless you. But my friend, when that moment happens, you'll be glad that you didn't quit on God. I am not talented. I am not highly educated. I am not wealthy. I am not popular. I am not famous. I don't come from an important family. I'm Scotch-Irish. I grew up in Western Pennsylvania. My family was largely steel workers, working in glass plants and glass factories. But here's one ability anybody can have. You can put your feet one foot in front of another, get up one more time, then you're knocked down. And don't fail because you feel you're a failure. Just say, my day gonna come, my time is coming, and Jesus gonna show up, see me, bless me, and all of my failures are going to disappear in that moment. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a prayer together. Father, I pray that somebody would take that number, 13,780, the number of days in 38 years, and use that man as an example of not giving up hope, of not giving up on God, and not giving up on their dreams, and not giving up on their marriage, not giving up on their kids, not giving up on the will of God, not giving up on their church, not giving up on their faith, not giving up on this book. I pray somebody would take those numbers this morning. They mean a lot to me, God. And my Lord, would you tell that man today, thank you for not quitting. Thank you for laying there all those years. We don't even know his name, Lord. But if you'd tell him up there in that glory world, would you tell him, hey, A plus, well done. Look forward to shaking his hand when my race is run. Father, there are people here that feel despondent this morning. There's no doubt about it in my heart. Feel like throwing in the towel on God. Feel like church stuff doesn't work, praying doesn't work, holiness doesn't work, soul winning doesn't work, Sunday school doesn't work. Just want to throw in the whole towel and all of it. God, I pray somebody would say, yeah, 13,780, that's me. That's me. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I urge you to come when we give the invitation. Come and kneel at the altar here. Tell God that you're a sinner. Tell Christ that you want him to come into your heart. Ask Christ, come and humble yourself and ask Christ to save you by faith. If you're here this morning, you're despondent, you're despairing. If you're here this morning and you just think, my dreams are never going to come true. I'm never going to have a happy home. I'm never going to get along with my family. I'm never going to have a decent job. Whatever it is you think won't ever happen, would you come and kneel here this morning and say, God, I'm still in line and I'm still waiting, and I know you're going to call my number one of these days. Sooner or later, you're going to say next, and it's going to be my turn to step up.